We started 2 weeks ago with Abraham from the Old Testament, and then Caleb last week, also from the Old Testament. So we've done two from the Old, and tonight we'll do two from the New Testament. And those two are Simeon and Anna. I only mentioned one place in the Gospels, and so we'll talk about these two elderly, faithful saints this evening. So if you'll turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, we'll look in the second chapter, beginning, I believe, with verse 22 and reading through verse 40. And as always, I'll start with sort of my theme quote from C.S. Lewis, that it's never too late to set new goals and to dream a new dream. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. This is where Luke writes, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem," meaning baby Jesus, "to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel.' And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts might be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years, and when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." This is God's holy, inspired, and therefore inerrant word. Thanks be to God for it, and may he bless this reading of it to his honor and glory. Let's pray together. Lord, what an encouragement your word is to us, particularly when we see the lives of flawed, imperfect, but still faithful people whom you used in mighty ways. We thank you for your grace that is so evident in these lives of biblical saints. And we ask, Father, that your Spirit would be present with us tonight as we think on these things. Guide us into the paths of truth. For your name's sake, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I think y'all would all agree that waiting is not an easy thing to do, particularly in the 21st century. I don't think anybody would object to that. Now, when we're sick, we want a quick fix from our doctor, and normally we get it. We microwave our lunch in seconds. When we text somebody, we get impatient, or I do, when they don't text right back, right away. So we're not real big on delayed gratification, are we? To quote my son Freeman at the tender young age of 4, "Dad, I don't like waiting. It's super bad." You know, I'm 47, and that's still pretty much how I feel about waiting. But Advent is getting close. I don't know how that happened, but it's almost upon us, and that involves, of course, waiting. It's an opportunity to rest. It's an opportunity to reflect on the wonder and the miracle of God made flesh. God come to be with us, the second person of the Trinity. And we're invited to identify just a little bit with the ancient Jews who waited so long for the advent of Jesus, God's Messiah, sent into the world. Yet Advent for most of us is anything but restful. Anybody have a restful holiday season last year? Not me. It's all good. It's jam-packed with travel and shopping and parties and eating and ministry. All good things. But it leaves precious little time sometimes for reflection on what it means that God was made flesh in the second person of the Trinity and born to a peasant Jewish family in an obscure village 2,000 years ago. But one thing about waiting is that it invites us to reflect on these things, to think a little bit more deeply about these things. Well, Luke introduces us in his gospel to two people who spend most of their lives doing that very thing, waiting and reflecting. Both endure struggles in life, and they go through those struggles fueled by this single abiding hope, this hope that is shaped by years of prophecy, this hope that is animated with the Holy Spirit. And both of these saints want to see the Messiah with their own eyes before they die, and God, in his mercy, allows them to do just that. And while these two devout individuals get to witness the Messiah with their own eyes, the Jewish religious establishment seems to almost miss the boat entirely. Jesus came to his own, John tells us, but his own did not receive him. Jesus was simply not the kind of Messiah that they expected. For instance, this day in the temple, there must have been hundreds of people coming and going, many of them religious authorities, busy with good things, busy with ministry duties, busy taking care of needs, busy, busy, busy. And yet they completely missed that the Messiah was right there in their midst. But these two elderly saints are exceptions to that. They are present when the Lord suddenly comes, as it were, to his temple. And he comes in a way that nobody could have ever predicted, in the arms of his loving and protective and devout and humble parents. So how do we know the Lord came to his temple this day? Well, we know by the biblical standard of truth. By the testimony of two or three witnesses, every truth shall be established. And Luke doesn't show us Jesus through the eyes of the religious leaders. Very interestingly, we see him through the fading eyesight of two elderly saints, two people who have waited, an old man named Simeon and an old widow named Anna. We learn that these two witnesses have impeccable character, which is an important thing, isn't it? Because oftentimes trials are won or lost based on the credibility of witnesses. We know that these two are credible. And Luke is building his case for Jesus being the Messiah of God, the Christ. And in doing so, he calls these two reliable witnesses to the stand, Simeon and Anna. Now, a verdict was demanded of the first century hearers of Luke's gospel. What would they do with Jesus Christ? And a verdict has been demanded of every generation since then. And a verdict is still demanded of us. What will we do with the Jesus who is called Christ? Well, as we consider that, there are principles here that can help us as we seek to finish our race well. And so I have three of those tonight. First of all, these two witnesses help us see that God always has a faithful remnant reserved for himself. God always, in every age of the world, has faithful people reserved for himself. This is a dark time in Israel. But that doesn't mean that there aren't faithful believers who are running their race well. And these are two of those. Luke tells us Simeon is a righteous man. Now, does that mean he was a perfect man? Well, of course not. There was only one perfect man. But it does mean that Simeon is quite serious about his faith, about his God. He goes all out to obey the law of God. And yet, he's not a legalist. Luke shows us that his hope is not in his performance, but in his faith, in his hope, in God's promises. He's a true son of Abraham who believed God and was credited because of his faith for righteousness. So Simeon is righteous because he is waiting on the consolation of Israel, as Luke puts it. And if Israel needed anything in these times, it was surely to be consoled. Very soon we will sing, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. And yet the truth is, the Holy Land was and is still anything but still. It's on the brink of revolution during these days. And there's this apocalyptic tension that's crackling in the air. And the conservative Jewish zealots are trying to resist the influence of the pagan Greeks and Romans who are occupying the land. Simeon is old enough to have seen a lot of this international turmoil firsthand, and yet Simeon believes, we're told, that God is in control. How do we know that? Well, because he calls him Sovereign Lord, the God who is in control, the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the God who manages all things and works all things out to the praise of his glorious grace. And this God, Simeon believes, will not abandon his people. He will come to redeem them in his time. No matter how dark the world gets, isn't it encouraging to realize that there will always be Simeons out there, and usually more than we think. Just seasoned, faithful, quiet, patient saints, holy ones, the Lord has called to himself and is preserving. And it is so encouraging to come across Simeons, so to speak. And this church, I believe, is chock full of those types of people. What an encouragement it is to be around them. But we're told that the Holy Spirit, now this is well before Pentecost, 30-some years before Pentecost, but the Holy Spirit reveals to Simeon that he will see God, the Messiah of God, the Christ, before he dies. So the Spirit leads Simeon into the temple on the exact same day that Joseph and Mary are bringing the infant Jesus in to have him consecrated. Imagine the gleam in Simeon's eyes when he takes this holy infant out of his mother's arms. The sense of the Greek is that he holds him right there in the curve of his arm, and he looks down at those tiny features of the infant Jesus, and he realizes this is the reason that he is still living. Embodied in this little bundle in his arms is the salvation of the Lord, the hope of all the ages. He's cradling him in his arms. And Simeon points out a critical truth that many of the Israelites of his day overlook. God has not just sent glory for Israel, but also a light of revelation to the whole world. God sends his Son as the light to illumine the darkness of the pagan world. He uses his people, his glory, as it's called in this passage, to reach the nations. So Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews and of the nations. And there is no greater news for us because the word of God has come to us. Well, Mary and Joseph take Simeon's words to heart. They are greatly encouraged by the testimony of this witness. And Mary knows that her child is from God. She's been told that already, but she's still grappling with this mystery. Can you imagine the gravity of what Mary, as a young girl, is wrestling with and trying to understand? The angel Gabriel has appeared to her months before to tell her that she is the one who will deliver the one who will one day deliver her. Imagine trying to process that. But Simeon's words shed even more light on the destiny of the Son of God. And I imagine that Simeon's voice picked up a tinge of sadness and poignancy as he begins to tell her the whole truth. God's faithful remnant does not subscribe to the prosperity gospel. So he tells them very, very hard truths, but necessary truths. Jesus' reception is not going to be all honor and prestige. Yes, he comes to lift up many from the oppression of sin, but he also will cause many to fall, to be hardened, as it were, in their unbelief. So the one who is the cornerstone to many will also be the stumbling block to others. People will either follow him wholeheartedly or they will reject him totally, and there's really no casual fans in between. So Jesus will come to reveal the hearts of the righteous and the unrighteous, the hypocrite and the true believer. And the question that he always impacts us with is, what will we make of him and his claims in our own hearts? And then Simeon turns to Mary, and he must have had a very heavy heart when he did this. He doesn't want to burden this girl who is still basking in the glow of young motherhood, and yet she must know that before glory comes suffering. And so he tells her, a sword is going to pierce your own soul too. And we wonder, what exactly did Simeon see there? Wouldn't y'all like to know exactly what he foresaw? Was it a frantic mother backtracking mid-trip to Jerusalem to find her precocious 11-year-old son in the temple with the rabbis? Or did she see a middle-aged woman who was numb with grief and trying to process what she'd just seen as her son's blood speckles her on a hill outside of Jerusalem? This term sword is quite an ominous image. It's a razor-sharp, double-edged blade that is maliciously designed by the Romans to inflict as much anguish as possible. So Simeon is seeing the horror of the cross here through the eyes of a mother. Is there any greater anguish than realizing that your child is going to suffer and there's nothing that you can do to stop it? So she learns that Jesus will walk the path of life, but it will pass through the valley of the shadow of death to get there. Isn't it amazing, the juxtaposition here? Just a few verses after the placid, peaceful Hallmark card imagery of the nativity scene, we already see the looming shadow of the cross. And Simeon is telling Mary here that those two images are part and parcel of the same story. The lowly infant, so tender and mild, is also the Lamb of God, slain from all eternity, who will take away the sin of the world. And Simeon's message is for us as well. He will take away our sin, and then we will be called to walk in his footsteps. The cross before the empty tomb. Suffering before glory. Crucifixion before resurrection. Secondly, these two faithful witnesses show us that the grace of God removes the fear of death. The grace of God removes the fear of death. Now, Simeon's life is complete once he holds the Christ child in his arms. Through these fading eyes of his, he sees the embodiment of God's plan, holds him in his arms, cradles him. God has at last visited his people, and having seen this, Simeon is now ready to meet his Maker. He can't imagine anything being better than holding the Messiah in your arms. God has at last come, and he says, now dismiss your servant in peace. I mean, how could anything improve upon that? Everything after that would have to be anticlimactic, couldn't it? So Simeon is not going into eternity kicking and screaming against his will. He is now going in peace. His life is now complete. The Messiah has come to free all those who were held in slavery to the fear of death all their lives. How many of us identify meeting Jesus as the culminating event in our lives, as the lifelong quest to gaze into the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Is that the thing to which everything else pales by comparison? Is that the thing that makes us look death in the face and say, I no longer fear you? For all you're threatening, all you really do is usher me into the presence of my Lord. How many of us could say that? Well, Simeon waits his whole life for this moment. He waits and waits and waits. And all of us have to wait, don't we? For one thing or another. Not just during Advent, but all throughout our lives, waiting for a promotion, waiting to conceive a child, waiting on a pathology report, waiting for prodigal sons and daughters to come back home, waiting for a dark night of the soul to pass, waiting for our hopes and dreams to be realized. Waiting may seem to us, as it did to my son, super bad. And it usually does for me. But God can always, always use it for good. to do work on our souls that can be done in no other way. I have to confess, God does some of his best work on my heart during times when I've had to wait, and to wait indefinitely. Prophet Isaiah tells us, they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Shall renew their strength, shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. So having met the Lord and held the Lord Jesus in his arms, whatever apprehension Simeon once had about death evaporate. He's ready to go. And then thirdly, these two witnesses show us that God is able to meet our needs completely. Able to meet our needs completely, no matter how long we have to wait. So at that instant, this second witness appears. And perhaps she was standing off to the side, listening in, realizing what was going on here. So she walks up, and her name is Anna. And she is also a devout Jew. But Anna has a disadvantage. You see, she is well past childbearing age, and she's a woman for one thing. And then being past childbearing age, she has very little worth in her own society, sadly. She's also a widow. And so charity for widows was not the norm then as it is now. There weren't any pension funds set up to provide for widows in their distress. Usually they had to fend for themselves. And so we assume Anna was quite young when she married, and then her husband dies young and leaves her all alone. So financially, she's in quite a bit of a pickle here, a young woman alone in an indifferent world. So Anna has nowhere to turn, or does she? Well, we hear here that Anna turned to her God and found in him everything she needed for the next 8 decades. Everything she needed, she found in him. Now, clearly, there is something really special about this woman. She's overcome the scorn of her society, and we know this because she is designated a prophetess. And because of her age, her prophecy surely carried extra weight. If she's been a widow for 84 years, it seems to be what Luke is saying there, she must be around 105 or so. And if anyone is close to her God, it is Anna. We are told that she never leaves the temple. Now, I was raised in a Christian home, and we were very fond of saying that we went to church every time the doors were open. But Anna has me beat by a long shot. She never left the temple. She was always, always there. She was always there because she knew she could meet her Lord there. She's there fasting, praying, and like Simeon, simply waiting. So for what does Anna pray and wait for so long? Well, Anna knows the cry of the heart of Israel, her nation, is for the Messiah to come and redeem his people. And so surely Israel's national cry is also Anna's personal cry in her own heart. So suddenly, the answer to her prayers after all those years is there. God with us, right in front of her. Imagine her smile. Imagine the joy in her voice as she tells whoever will listen. And she announces this to anybody within earshot. I suspect she never stopped talking about it after this day. That she holds God's son right there in her arms. Rejoice, Emmanuel has come to Israel. Well, again, Christmas is practically here. Don't ask me how that happened. But before we find ourselves running on that busy treadmill of Yuletide festivity and merriment, let's just pause and be still and listen carefully to the witness of these two witnesses that Luke brings forward. Hear their sincerity. Listen to the joy in their voices. Marvel at their impeccable character, and much more importantly, of the grace that shaped that character. Listen to their freedom from the fear of death. Listen to their contentment and their joy in the Lord that they could find nowhere else. And then consider their verdict carefully. They tell us that the advent of the Christ child is not a fairy tale. It is the pivotal event in history. Is it the pivotal event of our lives? These are two people who spent their whole lives waiting. They anticipate the advent of Jesus by praying and hoping and waiting and fasting and waiting some more. So they encourage us too to wait, believing that God in the end will not disappoint us. Their long and their prayerful anticipation of the Lord's coming only deepens and amplifies their joy when he finally comes. So as those million little tiny frustrations try to eat away at our contentment and erode our joy in the Lord, may we, along with these two witnesses, thank God that Emmanuel has come to us. We hear the testimony of Luke's faithful witnesses to the first advent of Jesus Christ as we look ahead to his second advent. May we be able to slow down and wait on him. And while we are waiting, to get away with Jesus and to find our soul rest in him and to find our nourishment in him. Well, being a dad, I realize, of course, that Christmas is pretty much all about kids, right? It's finding those things that they list on their Christmas list and doing our best to bring those home. But to Luke, Christmas is more about old people who have faded hopes and dreams. It's about a childless woman who is left alone after the untimely death of her husband to face the hard realities of a solitary life. It's about an old man named Simeon wondering why he's still around, wondering what he still has to give, waiting to die when he sees the salvation of God. So in the words of Mark Ross, Christmas is for old people battling the weariness that creeps into life over time. It's for people who wait and hope and wait some more. Luke wants us to know that God in the end will reward our patient, faithful waiting, and he will not disappoint. In his time, he comes for his great hope of salvation, delivering from every tear in your eyes, every sadness in your heart, every pain in your body. From every hostility in the world, from every threat in the world to come. Regardless of your age and your regrets in life, regardless of the sins that you've committed or your present circumstances or the nature of your hopes and dreams, you are his special children and he has remembered his covenant and has come to save. That sustains us in dark times, and that removes the fear of death, and that renews our strength while we wait. And that teaches us to go to him to have our needs met. And that enables us to finish our race well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great and abiding hope that you give us, the hope that does not disappoint us, the hope of salvation in Christ, poured into our hearts by your Holy Spirit, whom you have given us to be our comforter, to be our counselor, to reproduce the character of Christ in our hearts, to produce the fruit of godliness in our lives. Teach us, Father, while we wait on various things that you have given us to wait on, to wait on you and to have our strength renewed in your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.